Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, "You look marvelous." Inside your program, there's a message notes and there's a little handout. I'd like for you to take both of these out right now. 25 years ago, a couple kids moved to the Saddleback Valley to start a church. Kay and I were 25 years old when we started Saddleback, and I made a commitment to spend my entire life in one church. And so I had to figure out a plan what to do over those years. And so we divided a 40-year plan. And I said the first 10 years of our church is going to be the local decade. And so during the 80s, all that decade of the 1980s, we spent building a local model of what we thought was a healthy, balanced church. And we focused on building into the lives of people in this community, and Saddleback grew to about 6,000 people. Then when we came to the 90s, I said, now it's going to be our national decade. And we're going to start helping other churches in America because we're blessed to be a blessing. And during the 1990s, we developed a seminar called the Purpose Driven Church, as you know, and we help tens of thousands of other churches. Over 300,000 pastors went through the Purpose Driven Church training, and there are now tens of thousands of Purpose Driven churches. Then when we came to the 21st century, of course, Saddleback kept growing at that time. We tripled in the 90s to about 15,000, but we were focusing on helping others. When we came to the 21st century, I said, okay, now we're going global. Because we're blessed to be a blessing. And God says, go into all the world. And we take that verse seriously here. Now, last November, I gave you a sneak peek at where we're going for the next 20 years in a message that I called the Peace Plan. And if you haven't heard that message, I would suggest you go back and get that tape because it outlines what this church is going to do in the next 20 years in the Peace Plan. The Peace Plan all began when we began to ask one question. What are the greatest problems in the world? What are the giant problems, the Goliaths, the problems that don't affect millions of people, but affect billions of people? You see, I believe God gets the most glory when you attack the biggest giants. When David took on Goliath and he beat him, everybody said, "Yay, God," and God got the glory. And I believe that when we take on the biggest giants in the world, God gets glory, and we live for the global glory of God. As I've traveled around the world, we've come to the conclusion that there are five spiritual giants, five global problems that need to be taken down in the 21st century. They're there listed on your outline. The first one is spiritual emptiness. The fact is, billions of people still have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They don't know that God loves them. They don't know that God has a purpose and plan for their lives. They don't know that He made them and they're not an accident. They don't know that Jesus Christ died for them. And so the number one problem we need to resolve is get the good news out to everybody. Now, the number two problem is going to be one that surprised you. It is self-serving leadership. Self-serving leaders. Why? Because many of the world's problems are due to poor leadership. Poor leadership in the governments, poor leadership in the communities, in churches, in homes, in businesses. And many leaders are self-serving. They're not like Jesus Christ. They're not servant leaders who live to serve others. They want everybody to serve them. And there are corrupt leaders and there are unethical leaders. And when you try to take relief into a lot of countries, they skim it off the top and it never gets to the poor. It never gets to the sick. And so you have to deal with the issue of leadership. Why? Because there are little Saddams everywhere. There's one in every homeowners association. Oh, have you noticed this? There are little Saddams in politics. There are little Saddams in business. There are even little Saddams in churches who think that the world exists for them, not vice versa. And so we have to deal with that. The third big problem in the world is poverty. Did you know that half the world still lives on less than $2 a day? Half the world. How are you going to get ahead in the 21st century if all you make is $2 a day? And how can the gospel be spread if poor people can't even leave their village because they don't have any money to travel? The fourth big problem, global giant, is disease. And it is amazing today that billions of people still suffer in our world from famine, from drought, from malnutrition, from infections, from diseases, from illnesses, from poor water. And it is unconscionable that many of the diseases that were solved, we know the cures for them, we solved them in the 19th and 20th century, people are still dying from in the 21st century. We know the cure for malaria. We know the cure for leprosy. We know the cure for TB. We know the cure for a lot of different diseases. And yet billions still die. Why? Because we don't care. We don't care enough to do anything about it. And then the fifth problem is ignorance. Did you know that half of the world is still illiterate? Now, how are you going to make anything of your life in the 21st century if you can't read or write? And so we came up with the plan called the Peace Plan to plant churches, to equip leaders, to assist the poor, to care for the sick, and to educate the next generation. I'm not going to get into all that today, but I will say this. These problems are so big, no government could possibly resolve them. No government could possibly handle. All the governments in the world couldn't handle. You could take all of the parachurch organizations, all the wonderful relief organizations, put them all together. It's still a drop in the bucket with these problems. There's only one thing big enough to take on these global giants. It is the Church of God. The millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of churches that are spread out all around the globe. It's the only thing big enough to take on these issues. In fact, the church has five distinct advantages over every other organization. This is why we can do it when nobody else can. Number one, we have the widest distribution. There are millions of churches all around the world. Just think how many churches are here in the Saddleback Valley. You could add up all the Walmarts and all the McDonald's and all the Starbucks and every other franchise, and it wouldn't be 0.1% compared to the church. We're more widely distributed than anything else. I could take you to many villages around the world where they don't have a clinic, they don't have a grocery store, they don't have a fire department, they don't have a school, they don't have a hospital, but they've got a church. They've got a church. And that could be the distribution point for helping people in need. Number two, we have the biggest army of volunteers. There are well over a billion, nearly 2 billion Christians in the world. That's an army of volunteers. Number three, we have the moral authority to do this because we are commissioned and commanded by God to do this. And so we have the moral authority. Number four, we have the promises and the power of God, which no government has. The government can't pray for people. The government doesn't have the power to help see miracles in their lives. The government doesn't have the promises of God, but we do. And then most important of all, the reason why we ought to do it is because the church is going to outlast every other organization. Jesus said, I will build my church, and it's going to go on for eternity. Governments come and go. Organizations, businesses come and go, but the church keeps on going for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. 2,000 years from today, if Jesus Christ has not come back, there probably will not be a United States of America. There probably won't be any of the countries we know today. Just like the Roman Empire and all the other empires have faded, but there'll still be a church because God has said, I will bless my church. So we came up with the plan to use small groups in our churches. Here at Saddleback, we have over 2,000 small groups. To use small groups to do these five things. Plant churches, equip leaders, assist the poor, care for the sick, and educate the next generation. Once we figure that out, that template out, we're going to pass it on to all the other churches, just like we did with the purpose-driven paradigm, the purpose-driven strategy. We figured it out, how to do it here. We passed it on to others. Did you know that today the purpose-driven strategy is in every country of the world? Every country. Now that is because God was behind it. And God wants to do it again, I believe, to reinvent missions in the 21st century. And once we figure it out, we're going to pass it on to other churches. 2 weeks ago, I was back on the East Coast speaking. I actually did a Bible study for the United States Senate and met with a bunch of others there. And on my way, I stopped by Billy Graham's home and met with Dr. Graham. And I laid out the peace plan, and Billy said, "Rick, this is the greatest vision I've ever seen or ever heard. I just wish I was going to be around long enough to see it happen." Well, he is going to be around to see it happen. He may see it from heaven, but he's going to see it happen. Today, we're going to focus on just one letter of the peace plan, the C in peace, which stands for care for the sick. We're going to talk about caring for the sick. And specifically, we're going to look at the world's greatest health crisis right now, which is, without a doubt, HIV/AIDS. The HIV/AIDS crisis. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, AIDS, that's the disease that homosexuals get. And it's all their problem. And you would be wrong. In fact, far more women get AIDS than men. More children, more straight or non-homosexual men have AIDS than homosexual men. You didn't know that. But it is exploding in Russia. It's exploding in China. It is the fastest growing disease in both those countries and in India. And of course, an entire continent of Africa is being devastated right now. There are 14 million children right now who don't have mommies or daddies. They're orphans in Africa because both their moms and dads have died of AIDS. 14 million. That number's going to grow to 25 million very quickly. Now imagine that, 25 million kids growing up without mommies and daddies. That's anarchy, folks. That's a continent sliding off into the ocean. So why are we going to do this? Why is our church going to be involved? And why now? Well, today, I'm glad you asked. Today, we're going to look at the obligations, the obstacles, and the opportunities according to God's word. Let's get right into it. Number one, our obligation as Christians is we must care. We must care. It is not optional. It is an obligation. And the Bible gives us very clearly three reasons why we must care about the sick. Number one, because God commands it. God commands it. All through Scripture, He commands that we care for those who are ill and who are sick. In Luke 6:36, there on your outline, He says, "You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." Circle the word must. It's not optional. It is mandatory. We must be compassionate. In fact, listen to this. Did you know that God hates it when we ignore the sick? God hates it. In fact, apathy makes Him angry. Look up here on the screen. Look at this verse from Ezekiel. The Bible says this. He talked about a group in those days. He said, "The diseased and the weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The hurt and the crippled you have not bandaged. Those gone astray you have not brought back. And the lost you have not sought to find. Therefore," read it with me, "I am against you." Now, I don't want to be on the opposite side of God on any issue. Do you? I don't think so. God says, "I'm against you if you don't care for the sick." Now, the greatest lesson God wants you to learn while you're here on earth is He wants you to learn to be unselfish, because that's to be like Christ. That's the goal of life. He wants to learn you to be, wants you to learn to be compassionate and loving. And one day you're going to be evaluated on the quality of your love. And God's going to say, "Did you love anybody?" "Well, I love my family." That one's an easy one. "Well, I love my friends." "Well, that one's a no-brainer too." "Well, I love people who were like me and who were lovely." "Well, you don't get a lot of credit for that one." Did you love the unlovely? Did you love the hurting? Did you love people who could give you nothing back? Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 9:13. "Instead of offering sacrifices to me, I want you to be merciful to others." He said, it's more important that you care, you give care, than you even give an offering. I want you to be merciful to others. God commands it. Number two, the situation demands it. We must care for those who are ill because the situation demands it. Look at these verses. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help. Now, friends, the spread of HIV/AIDS is the single greatest health crisis in the history of the human race. Nothing else comes close to its spread. Not the bubonic plague, not the black plague, nothing else comes close. And so I've given you a few statistics here on this little insert. Look at this. Right now, there are 40 million people with HIV/AIDS in the world. If you added up, that would be all of California, Oregon, and Nevada. Everybody in these three states would be infected. Globally, one child dies every minute because of HIV/AIDS. Every minute. Last year, 700,000 children got HIV from their mothers at birth. I mean, it wasn't their fault. They just got it. AIDS is the fourth leading cause of death worldwide. It has replaced malaria and tuberculosis as the world's deadliest infectious disease among adults. Right here in Orange County, we have 10,000 people HIV positive, 3,000 have AIDS, and there is no medical cure for HIV or AIDS. Now, you know, sometimes when people read statistics like that, they get mad at God. They get mad at God, and they say, why is God allowing this? Why does God allow these diseases? Why doesn't God do something about this? What is God's plan for these people? Well, I'll tell you what God's plan is. It's sitting in your chair. You are God's plan. You are God's plan. God wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of these other people. Look at this next verse, 1 John 3:17. If we see others in need and yet close our hearts against them, how can we claim God that we love God? How can we claim that we love God? Folks, it's tragic and inexcusable that Christians would turn our faces away from a major tragedy like this. He's saying, if you're going to be like me, you've got to love like me. You've got to care. You know, in the 20th century, nobody did more for caring for the sick and praying for their healing than Oral and Evelyn Roberts. I mean, they, for 70 years, this couple cared for the sick all around the globe, praying for their healing, caring for them, building a hospital. Oral once told me that he personally prayed for and touched over 1 million people in his lifetime. Personally prayed for, not long distance, but personally, one-on-one. Recently, Kay and I got a chance to go visit Oral and Evelyn in their home as we're launching this peace plan. And I asked Oral, I said, Oral, how can I carry on your legacy? And he said, he looked at me and he said, Rick, show compassion for the sick. Show compassion for the sick. You know, they just happened to be here in this service today, and I want you to express your appreciation. Oral and Evelyn, would you guys stand up? Let us express appreciation to you. God loves you. Why must we care about the sick? Because God commands it, because the situation demands it, and number three, most important of all, because we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. That is the goal of life. You were created to become like Christ. And you can't understand Jesus Christ until you understand his concern for the sick. Jesus had a threefold ministry of preaching and teaching and healing. And he gave equal emphasis to all three, preaching and teaching and healing. Because he cared about people who were hurting. The Bible says this, one example in Matthew 15. A vast crowd brought him, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others with physical difficulties. And they laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. He healed them all. 26 times in the New Testament, we have an example of Jesus healing somebody. Now, that certainly wasn't all the times he did it. That's just the times that were recorded. And Jesus cared about people who were hurting. Not only did he care about people who were hurting, he expected his followers to do the same. Look at the next verse. I want you to read this with me in Luke chapter 9. Let's read it aloud. Jesus sent them out to announce and teach the kingdom of God and to bring healing. And departing, they went about from village to village, preaching the gospel and restoring the afflicted to health everywhere. I love that in the Amplified version. Restoring the afflicted to health everywhere. Today, you see these people on stage and you're wondering what they're here for. This is a historic day at Saddleback Church because today we are commissioning the first 64 small groups that we're sending out to do the peace plan. These people represent the 64 groups, we're commissioning them in each of the six services today, that we're sending out this year to do the test pilots, to do the prototype, to plant churches, equip leaders, assist the poor, care for the sick, and educate the next generation. These guys are the trailblazers. They're the pioneers. And I want you to express appreciation to them right now. Yeah. Love you guys. Woo-hoo! God bless you guys. They're doing it. Yeah. I love you guys. Now, these are the pioneers. This is Saddleback's Delta Force. Okay? These are purpose-driven Green Berets. Special ops for the kingdom of God. And we're sending them out. This year, we've already picked out the 47 different countries. And their small group, they're taking their small group with them to one of these 47 countries. And here's what they're going to do. Number one, they're going to show the Jesus film. And studies show that wherever you show the Jesus film, 10% of the people accept Christ. So if you show it in a village of 300 people, 30 people will become believers that night. That means the next day they need a church. It also means one of those 30 people has to become the pastor. Because they're never going to get a pastor from the outside. So you have to do just-in-time theological training. I'll teach you today what you're going to teach the church tomorrow. And they're going to go out and they're going to plant a church. How long does it take to plant a church? One day. That's all it takes. I've done it many times. I started this church in one day. I got Kay. I preached a sermon to her. She didn't like it. It's been downhill ever since. Anybody can start a church. You just get a group of people together and say, here, form a church. And so they're going to show the Jesus film and form a church. And then they're going to equip the leaders by teaching them a thing called the purpose-driven life. Any of you heard of this? And the purpose-driven church. And what does it mean to be a church built on worship, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry? And then they're going to assess the needs of the poor in the area and figure out which of these small business opportunities, micro-enterprises, could be started in this village to help lift the economic status and help bring people out of poverty. Maybe some chickens or some goats or something to get milk or eggs and begin to sell something. And then they're going to care for the sick, the one we're talking about today, by teaching seminars on HIV and AIDS prevention and teaching the church how to care for sick people. And they're going to pray for people and pray for their healing. And they're going to teach people primary health care habits that we don't know. And we're going to take in medicine and mosquito nets and whatever's needed in that particular area. And we're going to all do it in the name of Jesus and care for the sick. And then we're going to provide basic school supplies for the children in that area and take in a small basic literacy curriculum that can teach people how to read and to write. And once we figure out all this, and they're going to go out and be the trailblazers, we are then going to take that template and we're going to enlist hundreds of thousands of other small groups in the tens of thousands of other purpose-driven churches to do the same. This is going to be big. And I feel as confident about it as the day at 25 God said, go to Southern California and start a church with no money, no members, or whatever. God is in this, and God is going to use these people, and they're going to learn how to do it, and then I'm coming after you. That was a nervous laugh, as you could tell. Now, I want you to pray for the people this year, and I'm going to pray a prayer of commissioning for them right now. So let's hold hands, and I'm going to pray for these people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this historic day where we sent out, just like the spies were sent out into the promised land, we send these peace pilots, the pioneers, out in the name of Jesus. We thank you for their care, their compassion, their courage, their character. Thank you, Lord, that you use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. These people aren't anybody special, but you use us when we say yes to you. And thank you for these who represent the 64 small groups that are going out this year, that they've said yes, that I'm willing to do what God wants us to do, to take the gospel out and to care. So we ask you to give them physical protection and spiritual protection and emotional protection. Give them protection over their families and relationships and over their finances. And we defeat the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you in advance for lives that are going to be changed, not only through these teams that go out, but for the model that they build that will be done by thousands of other small groups, first here at Saddleback, and then tens of thousands of other groups nationally and around the world. And Lord, we ask you to use us to make a difference in the 21st century. Make this the last century that some of these diseases are found around. Make this the century that more people come to Christ than ever before. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and we bless them and commission them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Again, express your appreciation to these guys. God bless you guys.
Take a really good look at the people on this stage. They are all different. They are different ages, different ethnic groups. Some have hair, some don't have any. Some are men, some are women. But what they have in common is they have courage. They have faced the greatest obstacle that any of us have in fulfilling what God has asked us to do, and that is they have faced their own fears. If you look on your outline, let's talk about your fears. They faced theirs. I want to talk to you about the fears that are in common to most of us. And in fact, in this section, I'm going to be really, really honest with you in ways that I'm embarrassed to have to say. Because 2 years ago, when God called me and opened my eyes to the fact that I was not caring about people who are HIV positive, and it was one of those Damascus Road experiences. I felt like my eyes were open. I'd been blind, and suddenly I saw. And what I saw was not only the need, but I saw in myself what had kept me from caring about people who were HIV positive. And I would be willing to bet that many of you are sitting in these seats with exactly the same fears that I had, the same objections. And so I want to tell you about mine, as embarrassing and as ashamed of them as I am, and see if there's not some of that that would respond in you, and that God might be able to do some work in your heart as well. The greatest fear that I have, and as I talk to people, it seems like the greatest fear that most people have about caring for people who are HIV positive is this: I'm afraid of catching the disease. That was my greatest fear, is that I would catch the disease if I ministered to or was in relationship with anybody who was HIV positive. I didn't really know a lot about the disease. I was pretty ignorant. I think what I knew the most about it was that it was a sexually transmitted disease and that it was a deadly disease and it could kill you. It could kill me if I got it. And that in itself was enough to put me off from being in relationship with anybody who was HIV positive. But I was so ignorant about the way that it was spread that when I saw that this was something God was asking of me, the prayer that I prayed in response to him was, okay, God, I believe this is what you're calling me to do, to care for people who are HIV positive, and I will probably get the disease if I do, but yet I'm going to do that. This is what you've asked me to do, and so I'm going to care about people who are HIV positive, and I offer to you my very life. Now, that was a very difficult prayer for me to pray. To offer God your life, to think that if you respond to Him, it's going to cost you your life. So that was a very serious prayer that I prayed. But it showed the incredible ignorance that I had. I was so ignorant. There is no way that you can catch HIV from casual contact with people who have it. You can sit with people. You can hug people. You can eat with people. You can be in ministry. You can love people. You can kiss people. You can be in relationship. The little virus does not jump across from their chair to your chair. It just doesn't happen that way through casual contact. But I didn't know that. And because of that, I didn't want to be around people who are HIV positive. If you look in Psalm 38, verses 6 to 11, King David, as he wrote this, he understood what it was like to have an illness that caused people to not be around him, for him to be stigmatized. My insides are filled with burning pain, he said, and no healthy spot is left on my body. I'm numb and devastated. I've lost my strength, and even the light of my eyes has left me. My loved ones and friends keep their distance, and relatives stand far away because of my sickness. I heard the other day of a man in Orange County, not anywhere else in the world, but in Orange County, who was HIV positive. And when his family found out, it was a single man, his family would not let him live in their house or come into their house. He could come and live in their backyard, which is what he did. He was living in their backyard. They wouldn't let him come into the house to eat. They wouldn't let him come into the house to shower. They wouldn't let him come into the house to use the toilet. The man had to shower with a garden hose. In that particular family, the dog was treated more humanely than this man, because the dog at least got to come in the house. This is something that is so serious in our world, the stigmatization of people with HIV/AIDS. Disenfranchised, pushed away, don't want to be near them. And mostly it's due to ignorance. We have a lot of resources for you here this weekend, and they're all out on a resource table. One of them that I want to recommend to you is called the Awake Project. And it is written by little chapters by people as diverse as President Bush, Desmond Tutu, Bono, Nelson Mandela, a lot of people whose names you would recognize as they address this huge issue of HIV/AIDS and expose some of the ignorance that many of us have. And one of the things that will help kind of take down the ignorance for those of you who are parents is a resource that's called Q&A, Kids Question, Parents Answers About Sex, and a DVD, an interactive one called Prescription for Parents. If you have elementary school kids, junior high school kids, this is a great resource. I wish it had been around when my kids were little, because it will help take down the ignorance of how AIDS is spread. The second fear that was probably pretty close to the first fear, and it may be the fear of many of you, and it was this: I was afraid of what other people would think about me if I hung out with people who were HIV positive, because at that time, the only people I knew of who were HIV positive were homosexuals, and I didn't want to hang around homosexuals. I didn't want anybody in the Christian community to think that I had gone soft and that somehow I wasn't going to hold up God's standard of purity. So if I associated with somebody who was HIV positive, that must mean they were homosexual, and therefore there was something wrong with me. Such an ugly fear to admit to you, but is the truth. And the fact is, I was misinformed. Again, I was ignorant. As Rick has already mentioned, HIV/AIDS is not a gay disease. In fact, 58% of the people around our world who are infected are women, as he has said. It is passed in our world most often through IV drug use, heterosexual sex, mothers who are HIV positive giving birth to babies who then become infected, or mothers who breastfeed their babies and the mothers are HIV positive. What a dilemma around our world for mothers who are HIV positive, to know that if they breastfeed their baby, the baby could get the virus, but if they don't and they try to feed the baby with water and formula, the water may be unclean and the baby will die from a waterborne illness. What a dilemma for moms. They shouldn't have to have that. But here's the point I really want to make about this. Even if my misperception, my ignorance had been true, even if HIV/AIDS was mostly a homosexual disease, my response was not Christ-like. My response did not bring honor to God. I didn't respond with the way the heart of God responds. I was responding with judgment instead of with the compassion that God has toward all He has made. Jesus was never worried that His ministry was going to be tainted by hanging out with people society didn't approve of. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a story that proves this so in such a great way. Jesus sees a man named Levi, and Levi was a tax collector. You have to understand that in that day and age, the Jews were living in a country that was occupied by the Romans. So the Romans were the oppressors, and tax collectors were their fellow Jews who had begun to work for the Romans. So a tax collector was considered scum of the earth. If you turned against your own people and worked for the occupying force, you were hated and disdained. Jesus was not worried about that. He sees Levi, a tax collector, and he says, "Levi, I want you to be one of my disciples. Come, be one of my disciples." And then from there, the scripture records in this chapter that all kinds of scruffy people came and had dinner with Jesus. And he was not worried about his reputation. He cared more about people and their needs than he cared about what other people thought about him. And some of the people got mad. Look here in verses 11 and 12 out of chapter 9. The Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, they were indignant. And they said, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" they asked his disciples. And Jesus replied, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Jesus' response to people that society said, "We have no use for you, you don't fit in," Jesus' response was, "Come to me, I'm going to hang out with you." The third fear I had was that the problem was too big. And it is a huge problem. You've heard this already, the phrase millions, and there are. There's millions of widows. There's too many orphans, too many widows. The problem is so big. It's so complicated. It will take so much money to fix. And when you look at that, it's very easy, as I did, to just decide it's too big. There's nothing I can do. And so I did nothing. But look at what Scripture says. Matthew 19:26 says, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God," what does it say? "Everything is possible." Yes, to tackle this scourge, HIV/AIDS, to tackle this and let this be the last generation that ever has to deal with HIV/AIDS is an enormous task. But with God, all things are possible. The fourth fear that I had was that I was just afraid to be around sick people. Not so much that I would get sick, which was the greatest fear I had, but I just didn't want to be around sick people because sick people remind us that we're all going to die. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I saw this when I would talk to some people and tell them that I had found out I had cancer. There was a little bit of fear that was reflected in other people's eyes, even people who cared about me, because it reminded them that they too could be sick, that they too could have a diagnosis they were not expecting, and that they too might be facing death. And so, because that is a frightening thing for many of us, we stay away from people who are very, very ill. Someone who knows these fears in a very personal way is my friend Princess Kazuni Zulu. She is an HIV woman from Zambia. She is a firecracker. She is totally in love with Jesus Christ and a joy-filled woman, and I would like for you to welcome her.
Thank you. Well, Kay herself is seriously disturbed over this issue. And I hope and pray that by the time I'm finishing testifying with all of you, because one thing, when I learned I was HIV positive, I said that I shall not die before I'm dead, and I'll testify as long as it takes. So hopefully that you all be seriously disturbed. Well, I just want to testify to you that when I learned my HIV status, I for one really knew that I was going to be on a mission. And I knew that it has to begin where I was. So you could say my own Jerusalem. And you may say, "Wow, how come this beautiful woman yet with the virus?" But that's the whole message. Because somebody can look beautiful and yet carry the virus. Because by the time the person has AIDS, she or he would have already infected other people with HIV. That's why education is critical. Because this is a preventable disease. It's critical to educate people that abstinence is critical, being faithful to our marriages is the issue. And we are not preaching anything which is new. It has always been what God wants us to do. But there are a lot of fears to this. People today are scared because they know there is stigma out there. What will you do when you know that the person you're seated next with is HIV positive? There are a lot of fears of people losing their jobs. Little fears, if I say this as a woman, I'll be discriminated in my own community. I'll be chased away from my own home. There are stories of people who wanted to become pastors, and the moment they learned they were HIV positive, no matter how you speak in tongues, you don't become the pastor. There were people who were told to quit their jobs because they were HIV positive. My own story of the church is that I was excommunicated from church because I was HIV positive. We thank God today things have changed, but yet it took courage. It was my fear to say, what will I have done having known my HIV status and yet not do anything? And it's because of that, I decided that as long as I live, I'll talk to somebody about HIV to prevent somebody from getting it. But for somebody who already has it, to know that there's life in Christ Jesus, even with HIV and AIDS. You know what? Well, one thing I love about God, and this is so neat. Sometimes I wonder, how could I do without God? Because he gives you the peace that passes man's understanding. I remember when I was told that I'm HIV positive, right there in the room, I felt like a voice telling me to say, thank God. Now, that's not humanly. Only God could do that. But I knew that God was going to use my situation for his name to be glorified. And through that situation, I learned how to praise God in the midst of an affliction. And I know you may not be HIV positive, but you may have your own obstacle, but you can decide to break down or to break through. And I said, I shall use this to break through. I shall use this to go everywhere I can go. Now, let me tell you a secret. Out of my breakthroughs, I went to the White House. Hey! And your only president kissed me. Now, you can never go over that. But it was a humbling experience for me, because this man showed me that he cared for millions of children far away. 14 million children today, as Rick said. If nothing is done, if you and I do not come up together to say, this is our assignment, this is our time, we are the Esthers of today. Either you are a man, you are Estherson, if I want to put that for a man. This is our call. HIV and AIDS is our lepers of our time. If we don't do anything, by 2010, there'll be 25 million children orphaned because of HIV and AIDS. We are the voice. We are the hands. We are the feet that Jesus Christ is counting on us. So I'm here with World Vision, and I just want to say you can visit our website on www.worldvision.com/setback. And I'm just so excited that I came to share with all of you, and God bless you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.
Maybe you had the same fears I have, maybe you had different fears. But the antidote to any of the fears is love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. When we are responding with love, with Christ's love, it will drive out whatever fear is in your heart. And that will lead us to our opportunity. And we have an opportunity through this disease to be Christ in the world. As Rick has already said, Jesus' response when he saw sick people was always compassion. In Matthew 14:14, he was in a boat, and when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So to be Christ in the world is to enter into our world with compassion in the exact same way that he did. As we've already said, many people are calling HIV/AIDS the greatest humanitarian crisis of all times, the greatest healthcare crisis of all times. And that is true. But what if we reposition that just a bit? What if we reframe that into not the greatest crisis in the world, but the greatest opportunity? What if this is the greatest opportunity that we have ever had to be Christ in the world? What if instead of the church being the one who is lagging behind, what if the church of Jesus Christ, that's me and you and all of us together, what if the church became the ones who led the way in the fight against HIV/AIDS? What if we as the church of Jesus Christ were willing to lay down our fears and our prejudices and our ignorance and our weaknesses? What if instead of being the ones that everyone thinks of as being negative and against everything, what if we're actually the people who stand up and are being a part of the solution to HIV/AIDS? What if the Church of Jesus Christ became an outpost of outrageous compassion and healing and grace? Then the needs of people would begin to be met in a way that we have never seen before. And I believe that we can do it. I believe that we can be the generation. We can be the generation who takes our fingers out from our ears. Many of us have walked through our lives with our fingers in our ears, ignoring the cry of people who are sick and dying. Many of us have been the ones who've had our hands in front of our faces saying, I don't want to see it. I can't see it. It's too painful. But we can be the ones who pull our hands away from our eyes to see the needs of our world. We can be the generation who takes the gag out of our mouths that has kept us silent from speaking up in compassion and love and mercy for people who are infected. We can be the ones who lead the fight for not just the souls of people, but their very lives as well. How do we do it? Three ways. By offering love. Because the main thing, if I could sit with you, if we were in a safe environment where we felt like that we could really trust each other and we could talk about the deepest things in our hearts, I don't have any doubt that what you would tell me would be the same thing that I would say. My greatest need, the thing I crave above everything else, is intimacy with God. I want to be connected with the God who made me. And right alongside with that, I want to be intimate with other people. I want to be in relationship. I want to know that I matter, that I'm cared for, that I'm valuable. And one of the greatest gifts we can give to each other is an embracing hug. Because that embracing hug says, I want to be a part of your life. You're a part of my life. You matter. You're valuable. You're important. John 13:35, Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Jesus didn't say, it is this building that's going to prove to the Saddleback Valley that we're people of love. The great programs that you have at this church is not going to be what proves to the people of the Saddleback Valley in South Orange County that we are people of love. The fact that we have great pastors and teachers who teach will not prove to anybody that we have anything to say. But when we show up with God's love in this world, then it is evident and it is proof that we are His disciples. But that love has to, number two, show itself in practical action, in practical help. Galatians 6:2 says, you obey the law of Christ when you offer a helping hand. It's not enough to just say, oh yes, I love the people of the world, I love people who are HIV positive, I love sick people. That's not enough. It has to be something we demonstrate in practical help on a daily basis. And the list is really endless of things that you and I can do. You don't have to be exceptionally gifted, exceptionally talented. Everybody can pray. Everybody can pray for the sick. Those of you who are beauticians or electricians or plumbers, you've got some kind of a practical skill that you could give to somebody who was in need, someone who was sick and not able to get out. Doctors, nurses, those of you in the law profession who could offer legal advice, those of you have financial background can offer people advice on how to get their finances in order. But the most important thing that you and I can offer is we can be there. I don't think we ever understand how important it is to just be there, physically stand with somebody, sit with somebody, give them a call on the phone to let them know that we are there with them. We need to be with people in their good moments, in their happy moments, in their sad moments, in their living moments, and in their dying moments. Do you know one of the greatest fears that I had after I was diagnosed with cancer? In some of those middle of the night musings when you're laying there thinking about all of your life and how it may end, one of the greatest fears that came to me was, I don't want to die alone. Do you understand that that is probably one of your greatest fears? Nobody wants to die alone, and nobody should die alone. The Church of Jesus Christ, we are to be there for each other. Dying moments are not moments to be avoided. Dying moments are holy moments. Dying moments are holy moments, and when we show up at people's bedside offering them Jesus' love, we're offering Him. The third thing is to offer hope. Hosea 2:15 says, God is speaking, and He says, I will transform the valley of troubles into what? A gateway of hope. HIV/AIDS in this country is a manageable disease because there are great medications. It's a horrible disease. It is one that is so taxing on the body, but it's manageable. But around the rest of this world, HIV/AIDS is not a manageable disease. There are no medications, and people die painful deaths from opportunistic infections. It's a terrible way to die. So what do we as Christians have to offer to people here who have medicine available and it becomes a manageable disease, and those for whom there is no medication and it is not a manageable disease? What can we offer as the Church of Jesus Christ? The hope that we offer is something that no doctor can offer, no government can offer, no educator can offer. And what we can offer first and foremost is we offer the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. This life is not the end. When our eyes close here, it is not the end. We don't go into nothingness. We don't go into a void. We go into either the presence of God or not in the presence of God. And when we know Jesus Christ and we offer to people that ability, that opportunity to connect with the God who loves them through Jesus Christ, we offer them something far greater than anything else can be offered. And then we can offer people prayer for healing. We can offer Jesus Christ, the healer, touching their lives. This is something that governments can't do, business can't do, even doctors can't do. They're limited. But as believers who are connected to Jesus Christ, as we pray for the sick and we ask Jesus Christ to put his healing hand upon them, he does. We offer people the hope that there can be relationships in their lives that have been fractured and broken, that they can be restored. HIV/AIDS has a way of separating families, of distancing, of stigmatizing, of separating and causing huge breaks. But because of the love of Jesus Christ, we can offer to people help to help them reconnect with family. And then we offer people the hope of living in authentic community, in an authentic place where we say to each other, here are my struggles, here are my hurts, here are my weaknesses, here are my fears, here's what I don't know what to do with, here's my joy, here I am with all of me. And to be met by others in small group, in relationship, who will say, yes, I see that in you, and here I am, and we'll walk through life together. We can offer that hope to everyone, so that the valley of trouble will be turned into a gateway of hope, no matter how many days or weeks or months or years any of us have. We can offer that hope. My new friend Joan Yorba Gray is an HIV-positive woman, and I want you to watch the video screen as we tell her story. Joan has written a book called In His Shadow, which is a devotional for Christians who are HIV-positive, and also her story is profiled in a book called He Intends Victory, the story of many other people who have found hope through Jesus Christ, even as they are HIV-positive. Listen to Joan's story.
My name is Joan Yorba Gray. I'm HIV-positive, and I have AIDS. In 1988, I had been married for 12 years to my husband at that time. I had been a Christian for 7 years, and a bombshell was dropped in our lives. He had become very ill and was hospitalized, and after 3 days, the doctors told us that he had pneumocystis pneumonia, which is an AIDS-defining condition. When I heard the words AIDS, I was terrified. It was probably the most terrifying evening of my entire life. I just had visions of our world crumbling. I imagined he would be dying soon. I imagined I probably wouldn't live too much longer because I would probably be infected with HIV. I thought my children might be infected. They might end up orphans if they weren't infected. And also, I found out at the time that my husband was having sexual relationships outside of the marriage, and I felt betrayed and angry and hurt and very, very upset. It took me about 6 months before I had the courage to get tested, and sure enough, I was HIV positive. And I felt very alone at that time because here I was, a Christian, housewife, I didn't really fit in the sort of categories of risk of people with HIV at that time. I found people tended to not want to be around us during that time. And it was kind of an exceptional person who was willing to really reach out and encourage and comfort and support us. There were a few special people. One woman, for example, she would call me once a week on the phone and pray with me. And I could count on that call as much as I could count on the clock being accurate, that day of the week I would get her phone call. And she would always be faithful through months she did this. And it was such a wonderful blessing to have her to talk to and to pray with. And there were a few of my friends from my church who would come and visit and pray with me. And they would really encourage me, and I could call them when I was feeling really stressed and upset. We all need someone that we can go to who can hear us, who will love us, who won't reject us because we are infected with HIV. If you have HIV or AIDS, or if someone in your family has HIV or AIDS, I would encourage you to tell you that God loves you, that we fellow sufferers love you, and that there is a community of people who loves you, that you do not need to worry about being rejectable because you have HIV. You have value in your own right, and God sees that value in you. Please don't get discouraged. Please don't give up. There may be moments where you're depressed or frightened, but with help, those moments pass, and we can move on to times of victory. My name is Joan Yerba Gray. I'm HIV positive, and I have AIDS. We know there's no cure for AIDS, but there is a cure for the hopelessness of AIDS, and that is Jesus Christ.
Now, I don't mean to shock you, but we're all terminal. We're all terminally ill. All of us are going to die. Nobody's going to last forever on this earth. The mortality rate in America is 100%. One day, you're going to be near death. And what are you going to want more than anything else? You're going to want people around you. You're going to want somebody to love you, to care for you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to be with you, to hold your hand, to understand, to sympathize. That's what you're going to want one day. Are you doing that with anybody right now? Have you ever done it with anybody? Or are you too busy to worry about others who are sick and are dying? Now, you need to understand, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you're going to grow in Christ-like character. You need to understand that Jesus always was for the underdog. Always. He cared about the hopeless, the helpless, the hurting, the ill, the sick, the prisoner, the poor, the powerless, the widow, the orphan, those with diseases, the mentally ill, the aged, all the people that our society wants to marginalize, all the people that we want to say, I'm too busy to think about those people. That's who Jesus cared about. And one day, your love and the quality of it is going to be judged by God. And you will stand before Him one day, and He's going to say, did you really love people, or did you just talk about it? Talk a good game. No, you really just loved the people around you. It was a selfish kind of love. The Bible says this is going to happen one day. Matthew 25, we will say to God, when did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, what's going to be your next step? Obviously, in a crowd this side and in all the other venues and overflow rooms, there's too many of us to all do the same thing. We're all going to do different things. But every one of us can take a step, some step, to be more caring for the sick at the end of this message. You say, what can I do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Inside your program, there's a little flap with about 20 ideas on it. And when I say three, I want all of us to rip this off together. Some of you are not listening. You're ripping it right now. Very naughty. When I say three, we will all rip. Ready? It's that little flap. One, two, three. I love that sound. Now look at this. HIV stands for Help Bring Hope, Intercede, or Volunteer. Intercede is pray. H, Help Bring Hope. I am or have a neighbor or a friend or a family member who's HIV positive, and I'm interested in a support group. And there are different kinds of support groups. Biblical counseling for children and on and on. Or I am or I know somebody currently living a lifestyle of risk and I would like information on, and there's other information, there are different support groups or recovery groups. Or I've completed class 101 and I'm interested in working, maybe leading one of these groups. I, intercede, I will pray for this new ministry of our church. I will pray for the people who are affected and infected by HIV/AIDS locally, or I will pray for people who are affected and infected by HIV/AIDS internationally. And V stands for volunteer. I'll attend a next step training to learn more before I become involved. I'm holding an information meeting on June 5th. If you're interested in that, check that box and I'll send you some information on the June 5th meeting. I'd like to join a local care team to provide care and support to somebody who's HIV positive. I'd like to care for the children and our students who are HIV positive. Maybe I could provide groceries for local families impacted by HIV, or maybe drive somebody to a doctor's office, an appointment, or join a writing team to create appropriate support materials for children and students. Now listen, none of this is going to happen until something happens right here in your heart and right here in your head. You're going to have to change your mind. The Bible word for that, metanoia, is the word repentance. Change your mind. I used to think this way. I now think the way God thinks. Change your heart and mind, the way I think and the way I feel about people who are sick. Years ago, the famous Catholic bishop, Fulton Sheen, went to Africa, and he was visiting a leprosy colony. And as he walked through meeting the different people with these leprosy and other skin diseases, he walked up to a man who was laying on the ground in the dirt, not only had leprosy but several other major skin diseases, with open, running, pussy sores all over his legs, his torso, and his arms. And Bishop Sheen leaned over to talk to this man, to say a word to him, and the cross he was wearing, the chain on his neck, broke. And that cross fell into an open sore on the man's thigh. Bishop Sheen said, I was repulsed initially. And I was shocked. I was horrified at what had just happened. And then he said, all of a sudden, I was filled with compassion for this man. And I reached into the sore and I took up the cross. When I heard that phrase, I reached into the sore and I took up the cross, I thought, that is the finest definition of Christianity I have ever heard in my life. Reaching into the sores of life and taking up the cross. Because the whole business of Christianity is going out and helping broken, brokenhearted, beat up, bruised, battered, damaged, hurting people. Healing messed up lives. That is the business of Christianity. And if we're not doing that, I doubt our Christianity. Because that's what Jesus did. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to act like Christ. He cared for people who were hurting. And love demands that I move beyond my comfort zone and do some things that I don't feel comfortable doing. But I do. Do you think the cross was comfortable? With outstretched hands and arms pierced, Jesus says, I'm doing this for you. Do you think that was comfortable? No. Love moves beyond its comfort zone for the benefit of others. Now I realize that this one part of the peace plan, the C, K, caring for the sick, and particularly dealing with this number one crisis, AIDS, is going to be highly controversial. And we as a church will be attacked for it from both extremes. You can count on it. There will be those who want us to validate their unbiblical lifestyle, and we will not. And there will be those at the other thing who want us to hate everybody with an unbiblical lifestyle, and we will not. There will be people who want us to lower our standards, compromise our morals, and say that things aren't wrong that are wrong, and we will not do that. But there are people at the other end, self-righteous people, who will want us to ignore them, hide from them, and say it's their own fault, and we will not do that either. Now, I've never run from criticism or controversy. And I've never listened to criticism either. So we're going to do this because it's the right thing to do. It's the Christ-like thing to do. And God has no other plan but us. You and I, we are His plan. You say, well, we can't do this. No, you're right, we can't. So He's promised us His help. The last verse on your outline says this. We are not saying that we can do this work ourselves. It is God who makes us able to do all that we do. Now, you're not here by accident. Those of you watching outside in the other four venues in here, you're not here by accident. Of all the people God could have brought to Saddleback, of the billions of people in the world, He brought you here this weekend. Why? Because He wants you involved in this plan. And I'm coming after you. Let's bow our heads. Would you pray this prayer in your heart? Dear God, I have to admit that caring about sick people has not been on my agenda. And I also have to admit that I've been both afraid and judgmental of people with AIDS. I ask you to forgive me. I want to learn to treat people the way Jesus did. I want to treat people with truth, with grace, and with love, just the way you have treated me, Lord. Show me how I can make a difference in our world. Show me how you can love others through me. I want to be a part of what you're going to do in the 21st century through our church and through this peace plan. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.